Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you today. It's good to have all of you joining us online. So if you would, take your copy of God's Word and open with us to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. Security in the Lord releases us from fear. It enables us to live in the purpose that God has for us. And when we are assured in that relationship, It allows us to live with grace towards others, and it enables us to live for God's purpose in our life. Assurance changes our perspective. Now, let's be honest. Change is not something that we really like, and that's the case in our lifetime, and that's really been the case throughout. Because we have a presidential inauguration tomorrow, I thought I would share with you just an example of that. When the railroads were just starting to be laid across America and started to be widely used, the president in his first year, in this case it was Andrew Jackson, he received a letter. And listen to what the letter says. It says, "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at an enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by, quote, engines, which in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children." He continues, "The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." This was written to the seventh president of the United States, and ironically enough, it was written to him by the then governor of New York City, Martin Van Buren, who would be the eighth president of the United States. Change is hard for most of us. Familiarity gives us a sense of security, and we like to be able to predict what's going to happen. That's why we like to watch those same old television shows over and over and over again, because it makes us feel safe right deep down. Well, the church at Ephesus was experiencing change in a way that nobody could have ever imagined. And the reason is simple, because remember, the early Christians were converts from Judaism. And so all they had ever known was that Gentiles were unclean, and that their even connection with them hindered worship. And yet, the church at Ephesus was increasingly being made up by Gentile converts. And so when Paul writes this letter, the first thing that he does is not say, hey, everybody needs to get on board with what the church is going to look like, and that is the converts of Gentile converts are going to come in. But rather, what drives them is not how they feel, not what has always been, but rather, what does theology say? What does the Bible say about these very things? And so Paul addresses that, and he does this in what many believe is a poem, that the opening pages of Genesis is a poem where Paul compresses a lot of important theological groundings in a short space. He tells them of the work of the Father in their salvation. He tells them of the atoning work of the Son, and then he shows to them what it is that the Holy Spirit does to secure them in their relationship with the Lord. And so would you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1? I want you to begin with me in verse 10. I want to show you the three blessings of our inheritance in Jesus. Let me show you the first one. Our inheritance in Jesus gives us security, just that simple. When we have received our inheritance from Him, we have a security that comes from Him. Now, that idea of security, that idea of inheritance, rather, is an idea in the ancient world that is much like it is today. This idea of receiving property that's been passed down generally through families. It was a very familiar idea because the entirety of God's promise for the Jews was built on an inheritance. That God's going to give them a nation, He's going to give them a land, He's going to give them a king. But over time, this idea became something more. That this was more than about inheriting stuff, but it was about inheriting a relationship with God. And that we are all related to God, and all of the blessings that come with a relationship with God come in being related to Him. That's why we see the psalmist write words like this: He is my portion. That the Lord is the portion of the believer. Let's look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to begin. We're going to begin in the last two words of verse 10. He writes this: In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The prophet Jeremiah writes about this idea of an inheritance. Would you hold your spot here in Ephesians, and would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10? I want you to see this with me in verse 11. The inheritance of God's people is different than the inheritance of the world. Friends, I want you to remember that when we think about God giving to us an inheritance, it's a different kind of inheritance than an inheritance of the world. When we think of an inheritance of the world, we're awaiting riches, or property, or whatever that may be. But the truth is, an inheritance that comes from the Lord and the inheritance of a believer is something far different than that. Now listen to what the prophet Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah chapter 10, I want you to see with me, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Verse 12. "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of the waters in the heavens. And He causes the clouds to ascend to the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses." Notice what the prophet Jeremiah is telling us. He said that the God of the Bible is very different than the little gods of the ancient world. He said, in fact, those are dead gods. Those are nothings. And yet the God of the Bible is the God who controls all things and brings it all into being. Verse 14, look what he says. He says, "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten image are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish." But notice what he says in verse 16. "The portion of Jacob is not like these." Would you grab your pen or your pencil and would you underline that little phrase? "The portion of Jacob is not like these." He said the world's looking for things that will give them security. He calls them stupid. He calls them ignorant or without knowledge. He said in order to have your trust in stuff, according to the prophet Jeremiah, who does not mince his words, he said having your security in stuff is stupid. He said having your security and stuff means that you don't have knowledge of the truth. Folks, security is something far more than the emotional feelings that you may have at the time. But rather, security goes down into the very core of who God is in His character. And in our times of insecurity, we go to the truth and not be ruled by our feelings, and we're certainly not ruled by the things of this world. My friends, God constantly calls us to assess us. He constantly calls us to assess our life and ask that question: where is it that we are finding our security? Does the security that I have look exactly like the security of the world? Well, without question, according to the prophet Jeremiah, when we find our security in stuff that passes away, stuff that will be destroyed, stuff that will go, as one would say, go to the city dump, well, that's a security in stupid things. That's a security in things without knowledge. And go, but notice what he says in verse 16. He says, the portion of Jacob is not like these. Well, Jeremiah, how is it not like these? Well, he goes on, he says, for the maker of all is he. Their portion is the maker of all. Would you write these words in the margin of your Bible? Would you write these words? God is their portion. What is the inheritance of God? It is God. That is the inheritance of God. You, now, what did I just say to you? The inheritance, the very security that Paul is saying to these believers. You have this security. What is that security? It's an inheritance. And what is the inheritance? The inheritance is God, according to the prophet Jeremiah. We'll see more in just a moment. Listen to what he says again, verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, I want you to notice what he does. He says he is their portion. He's the one who has made it all. He is the Lord of hosts. And in your copy of God's Word, you may see these words right there on the screen, all caps, L-O-R-D. That's the proper name of God. And he's saying it is the God of Israel who is the inheritance of his people. If we're looking, my friend, for an inheritance of the world, then you're looking for the wrong thing and you're looking in the wrong place. I will tell you, the false prophets of today, the prosperity gospel preachers, are preaching no gospel at all, no good news at all. And they're telling you that your security is in a place that it's not found. Friend, having weak theology, poor theology, is not a place of security. In fact, it is a place of insecurity. Because we look around us and we see that we're not living in prosperity, but rather we're living in a time that makes us long for His coming. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but my friend, you have an inheritance. You are held secure, and that security is not in the stuff that you have. That security is not in the health that you have. That security is not in the situation that you find yourself in. That security is in the very person of God. He is your inheritance. But if you look here in Ephesians, I want you to notice something that he says. He says, you've got this inheritance. And the key to that inheritance is really found in two words. We find that right there in the conclusion of verse 10. That conclusion, in Him. If we notice, if we were to back up a few verses, we could see that that is the entirety of the argument that Paul says. He says, in Him you have been chosen. That's why you are secure. The relationship that you have with God did not start with you. It started with Him. That's what the Bible says. It says, not only were you chosen by the Father, but it also says you were redeemed by the Son. It said, in Him you have been chosen. In Him you have been redeemed. My salvation is not based on what I have done. My salvation is based on what Jesus has done. And because of that, I have redemption in Him. And now he goes to the next step and he says, you're secure because of the work of the Father. You're secure because of the redemption of the Son. And you are secure because as a child of God, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is God Himself. Now, I want you to notice what he did. This is incredible. Because to this point, it was to the Jews that the land of Israel is their inheritance. It was to the Jews that the nation is their inheritance. It was to the Jews that the king was their king and it was their inheritance. And Paul says, oh no. He said that this is bigger than that. When you are a child of God, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you have an inheritance. Now, my friend, this is earth-shattering. Folks in church don't like when the carpet changes. Folks in church don't like when the walls are painted. But this is something radically different than that. This is an inheritance that goes into the very core of who Jesus Christ is and the work that He has done. And He says to them, you are secure because of Him, and that includes both Jew and Gentile, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Paul writes this to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children," listen to what he says, "we're heirs also and heirs of God." And I hope you have your Bible open right here to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see this in verse 17. Look what he says. He says, "If the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." But he goes on and he says, "If we are children, what are we? We are heirs of God." And notice, "fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Now, I want you to notice something. If your Bible translation, it may say this, it may say it this way, if we are joint heirs with Christ. I think of the old gospel the song that goes, "Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God." Well, what does it mean? What does that mean to be a fellow heir of God? That means that as Christ inherits all things, you and I, the Bible describes our relationship with Christ and our relationship to Christ in incredibly unique ways. That our redemption is in him, that our inheritance is in him. And then he says, he tells us that we are joint heirs. So we have a relationship with him, we are in him, and we have a relationship to him. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, that we are his, he is our elder brother. Well, what does that mean? That means that all that Christ stands to inherit because of his relationship with the Father, we too stand to inherit those same things. So our relationship, listen to me, brothers and sisters, your relationship with Jesus is, with God the Father, is as secure as is Jesus' relationship with God the Father. That changes everything. How can I say something like that? Because I would remind you that your relationship with God the Father is determined by the work of God the Son. And when I stand before God the Father, I stand before him in the very righteousness of God the Son. And so my inheritance comes in the work of Christ and not in the ability of mankind, not in anything that I can do. And that's exactly Paul's entire argument. He is saying to them, you are secure because of two words, in him. When you are in him, you are secure, and your inheritance is a guarantee. Next week, we're going to see exactly what the Holy Spirit does to guarantee that relationship with Christ. My friend, this is far more than anything that we could imagine. A theologian, R.C. Creston, writes this, "Whereas the inheritance is by his right," that's the Son, "and he is the only begotten Son, it is possessed by believers by grace as he is adopted as a son in Jesus Christ." So our relationship with him is a relationship that is as secure as it possibly can be, because our relationship with him is secure through the work of Christ. So what does it mean that he is our portion, that our inheritance is him? Well, the Bible tells us what this means. Hold your spot here and turn with me to Matthew 25 and verse 32. You say, "Pastor, we have already been all over the Bible." Well, praise God for that, because there's no greater commentary on the Bible than the Bible. And I want you to understand what the Bible says for yourself. Because I can tell you there's many of folks who just tell you what it says because that's their inclination and not because it lines up with what the Scriptures say. Let's line up with what the Scripture says. Look what it says. Matthew 25, I want you to see this with me in verse 32. This is an incredible scene. This is at the return of Christ when he comes on the Mount of Olives, he goes up to Temple Mount and he turns and he separates the sheep from the goats and he judges the nations. But look closely at what he says. Matthew 25, I want you to see this with me in verse 32. Jesus said, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Look what it says. Grab your pen. Then the king will say to those at his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Look, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to say this to you before we move on. The plan of God that we see being carried out in our midst was the plan of God before the foundation of the world. God does not react. This is so very important. This is what it's taught, what we find in Scripture. What we see in the world is not God reacting to what is happening in the world. What we see in the world is all hell fighting against the plan of God that continues to march forward regardless of what may happen in the world. It doesn't mean that God has turned a blind eye. It means that God is accomplishing his mission and his purpose, and that didn't just start with me and you. That predates all of us, and that's Paul's argument to the church at Ephesus. What you see in the church of Ephesus with the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in one, under one, has always been God's plan. And the Jews were reluctant, and Paul says to them something far greater than, hey, you can do this. He doesn't say to them, we got to get together. He says, no. What brings us together is Christ and what he has done for us. And our relationship with one another is a relationship that comes in the very character of who God is. And as he says to them, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Listen to what he says about them. Because I told you that our relationship with him comes as a relationship of grace. That this grace enables us to freely relate to God because we're not getting what we deserve, but we're getting far better than anything that we could ever earn. But it also gives us freedom in relating to one another. The truth is, other people are going to let you down. If you're looking for a world where folks won't let you down, you will not find it in this world. And this is a world that will drive you crazy in trying to find someone who won't let you down, because there's none who won't let you down. And listen, if you want to be offended by another person, you will have all the reason in the world to be offended, because people are offensive. But my friend, I would remind you that the only one who has a right to stand before God without condemnation is Christ, and that is in whom we stand. That means that our relationship to him is not earned. Well, did you see what they did? Did you look at what they wore? Did you see where they've been? Did you watch what they posted on social media? Did you look at that? Listen, who is condemned apart from Christ? Everyone is condemned. And the truth is, if I have not received grace, then I can't extend grace. But if I have received grace, then I can do nothing but extend grace. And that's Paul's whole point. That there is security in him, and there is a test. He tells us this. One of my great mentors said that this is the test that he gives, and he's given that will be a test for us all. It's a test of genuine belief, and he gives us the answers for it. Look in Matthew 25 and verse 35 again. He says, this is to those who have inherited the kingdom. Look in verse 35. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So the great test of being in the faith, and there are many, but it's how we treat other people. And ultimately, this treatment of other people is seen not in the ones of influence and affluence, but it's in the ones when no one's looking. And folks, if you have to treat someone well just in order to ring a bell and sound the trumpet, or because they're someone of influence, then that is a greater commentary on you than it is on them. Because this is the one that the Lord says, when you did it to the least of them, you've done it to me. You see, grace that transforms is grace that acts. When grace transforms our life, it acts Christ-like towards others. And that all comes through security. As a believer, we have been given an inheritance that comes in Him. Being in Him means that we inherit all things, and that comes as in our relationship to Him. But my friend, we don't only have this blessing of an inheritance that gives us security, but we also have this blessing of an inheritance that gives us purpose. Look what he said in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Look again. He said, "Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." Now imagine this. The city of Ephesus is one of the most influential cities in the ancient world. It's a massive city. It is a city that is home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the incredible Temple of Diana. It was a major trade route. It was an academic center. And yet, when the church is planted there, it is a church that faced a constant uphill battle. And yet, Paul tells them, wait a minute. You have been placed there by God on purpose, and you are not there by chance. My friend, you and I may long for a different day. We may long for a different time. We may long for a time that even never was. Oh, people watch the Andy Griffith Show. I love that show. And say, oh, I wish things were like this, like the good old days, like they were then. I would remind you something. That show was shot in the 1960s. To my knowledge, there was only one or two African Americans that ever appear on that show, ever, in the South, in the 1960s. There is not a single reference to the war in Vietnam in that time. And remember, it's a place where you could leave all your... You say, Pastor, I long for those days. Well, I have to tell you something. Those were days that never were. As much as we may love the Andy Griffith Show, and as much as it may be relaxing to you to hear it, the truth is, those are times that never were. But here's what Paul was saying. Because you know there's grumbling going on. We don't like those Gentile people. And look, they're coming to a time where they are struggling just to kind of flesh out what life looks like. I mean, the first letter that the Apostle Paul writes is the letter to the Galatians. It comes in response to Acts chapter 15. They had to have an entire church council together to come and answer this question. What does it mean for people like me and you to be in the faith? What does it mean for Gentiles to be in the faith? You say, Pastor, how could this have been a question? We only think that because, one, we're not Jews, and two, we live thousands of years after it took place. We had some Jewish friends of mine come, and they spoke in our Christian school, they spoke here in the community, and one of the struggles that we had was how to feed them. You say, Pastor, how could that possibly be an issue? Well, these are very, very, very observant Jews, and there's only two places in the world that a Jew can be observant. That means really, really, really Jewish. So amazingly enough, you can be ethnically a Jew and be an atheist. You can be ethnically a Jew and adopt some of the tenets of Judaism. But if you're ethnically a Jew and you're very observant, that means you do everything possible to observe the interpretation of the law. And there's a lot to that, including the way you eat. And there's little symbols on much of your food. You'll see this on peanut butter. You'll see this on potato chips and some few items that you could go down here and buy at the grocery store. And I listen, so we're wanting to entertain them. We're wanting to be as entertaining, you know, we want to be as helpful as possible. And so I call the local local synagogue, and they're known as Reformed Jews, so they don't even observe any of that. So they were no help whatsoever. There's only two places in the world you can be observant Jew: Israel and New York, and that's because there are large populations of Jewish people in both places. So if you're a Jew and you live outside of that, it's almost impossible to be really, really observant. And so I called them, I found they were no help, and so one of the folks in our church called a Jewish deli in New York and had it all boxed up and sent, and when it was sent, I put a big note on top of this: don't open this box. Because the truth is, we didn't know, us being Gentiles, how that would impact what was in the box. I mean, it was like carrying it around like it was dynamite, you know? And we were making fire. So we just set it there, and they were so very kind and so cordial, and even when they heated the stuff up, they had to clean the microwave in a certain way, and I don't know. But here's what, I mean, think about that. Well, that's what the Jews were in Ephesus. That's the life they were living, much like that. Very, very observant, very, very particular. And now when they come to faith in Christ, they're told, hey, this Gentile guy is not just your brother. He longs to inherit everything that you inherit. And all of those rules, you can observe them if you want, as long as you recognize that Christ is the fulfillment of those things. But remember, you are his brother now. Well, that rattles them to their very core. And so Paul tells him, he says, you have a secure inheritance. But then he goes on and he says, wait a minute. Your inheritance not only brings you security, but your inheritance also gives you purpose. And though this may be frustrating to you, God has not placed you here in this time with these people by mistake. In fact, that was God's very plan for you since before the foundation of the world. Remember what we read last week? From Warren Wiersbe, he said, God always predestines to a purpose. That's what that purpose is. And now notice what it says. Let's dig in. Let's notice what it says. He says, having been predestined according to his purpose. Whose purpose is it? It's God's purpose. And it's God's purpose for your life. And what is it that he's doing with all of these events? Some of them are easy. Some of them are difficult. What is it that he's doing? He's carrying out, he's working all things after the counsel of his will. Church, remember this. Right actions comes out of right belief. And so he's driving them towards right belief, or he's driving them to in this relationship through right belief. Because you know what? They would all say, we've never heard anything like that. That's exactly what he says just a few verses before this. He said he's given this after the administration of the mystery of his will. Well, what's a mystery? Something that they had, that was not revealed in the past, but was being revealed to them in this day. And so they have to imagine what's happening. They're trusting their entire future, their entire salvation, on something they've never heard before. They're entrusting their entire salvation on two words: in him. And he's saying, you are there by the purpose of God. And later he says these words. So what is it? What is it that God gives me this purpose? What does that look like? Well, he tells us in the next chapter, He says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. Created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. So what's my purpose? My purpose is to carry out his will. And how do I do that? By good works. And why do I do that? Well, listen to the rest of the verse. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's my purpose? To carry out his will. How do I do that? Good works. Why do I do that? Because God literally made me and is making me for this very purpose. Church, the very life that you have is the life that God has given you in order to carry out his will. I'm going to say that again. The life that God has given you is a life for you to carry out his purpose and to accomplish his will. And how do I do that? I do that with good works. Isn't it incredible that what we just heard from the Apostle Paul is in absolute total lockstep and in concert with the very judgment that Jesus gives in Matthew 25 when he comes. When did I do these things to you? When you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. Church, maybe it's been the way in the past where we close up the doors and we condemn the world and we criticize everything that they do. But my friend, that is not what God has called you to. The grace that you have received is a grace that transforms, and it is shown in your actions. And if you're only kind to the people who, when other people are looking, and to people who can benefit you, I would ask you, what makes a difference between you and a lost person? Because that's what a lost world does. You see, my friend, God has given us an inheritance, and that inheritance gives us security. That inheritance gives us a purpose, and that inheritance leads us to worship. Look what it says in verse 12. He says this, to the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now grab your pen and notice what he says. Would you underline those words, to the end? There's a reason that I'm asking you to underline those, because he's saying this to those Jews. He's saying, when you look back at your life, are you going to look at your life and say that this was the result, that the Lord is praised by my life? Now, friend, here's what you got to know. Up to this point, these Jews would have said, God is praised by my life by observing the law and having nothing to do with the Gentiles. But not anymore. In fact, if that is the way they live their life, shutting themselves off from any relationship as much as possible with the Gentiles, having nothing to do with them, that not only brings praise to God, that doesn't bring praise to God, it condemns them. And he says, no. When you look back at your life, at the end, does it give praise to God? That means the only way that I can give praise to God is not because I've been so stalwart in the way things have always been, but rather that I am obeying his will. And you've got to know something. There is no obedient Christian who's the same today as they've always been. You got to know that when Jesus Christ is your Savior, He is going to be active in transforming you to look like Jesus. And what do we see with Jesus? We see with Jesus a man who is grace-filled. Now notice, grace does not mean that when there's a division between the Jews and the Greeks, grace does not mean everybody do their own thing. That's not grace. Grace does not mean there is nothing, I'm not calling you towards anything. Grace means that God is actively at work not just to transform me from death to life, but He is actively at work in making me more and more like His Son. And as He does that, I'm changing. Remember, when I'm genuinely growing, when I have genuinely been changed by Christ, then I am genuinely growing to be like Christ. Growth results in change. Growth does not result in stagnation. And so my very relationship with God is seen not because I never change. My very relationship with God is demonstrated because I'm constantly changing to be like Jesus. And now notice what the passage says. Notice what it says. To the end that who were the first to hope in Christ. Who was the first to hope in Christ? Those are the Jews. Notice these words. To the end that those who were the first to hope in Christ, notice these words, would be to the praise of His glory. That my life genuinely demonstrates and displays a life that is worthy of praising God because of. Now, you would look at this and we could look at this and we could say, wait a minute, I'm not a Jew. So how does this apply to me? Well, this is a reminder. I think about our church. This is a reminder that when a person comes to faith in Christ and God brings a church family together, because I'm going to tell you, it is God who joins and knits a church together. Often the attitude is something like this. Whether it be here or whether it be anywhere else, the attitude often goes like this. You are welcome to come and join us in what we're doing, but you're not allowed to be a part or define what we're doing. So that means you're able to come and you're able to sit on the outside, but you're coming to be a part of us. That's not what we find in the New Testament at all. What we find in the New Testament, that it is God who joins and knits together. And when He joins and knits together, He's doing something. And we're going to see that in this book. In this letter that Paul writes, we're going to see that. And when God brings new people in, here's what you got to know. Not changing what we believe, He's changing who we are. You see this in your family. You see it in your family. You say, how do you see that? How do we see it in the family? You only need to have one grandchild born into a family to see how they redefine it all. Because you could be, you know, you may have grown. I remember growing up, some of you older folks will remember this. When you go to somebody's house, grandma's house, there was plastic covers on the couch. Y'all remember the plastic covers on the couch? I mean, that was the height of comfort. But, when you're growing up, I remember growing up, we had a room in our house that we weren't allowed in. A whole room. We're not, don't go in there. Well, why? That's for company. We have plates and cups and dishes. They're for company. You have towels. Don't use those towels. They're for company. Well, we never had company. And so the room just never got used. The dishes never got used. But then the grandkids come, and the same parents, I mean, I remember, and my dad will watch this, and he knows it's true. I remember growing up, and we were never, ever, 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 ever allowed to sleep past like 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. Never. Oh my, what are you, dead? And I remember my dad cutting the grass outside of my window by accident, and then I accidentally ended up finishing the job. But then the grandkids come. And when the grandkids come, it's a whole, I don't know who this man is. It's incredible. And we grew up with all boys. I always joke and say we didn't have a female goldfish growing up. And then I have girls, and my youngest has my dad wrapped, she just can do no wrong. It changes everything. When new people come into, when the new babies come into your family, it changes your family. That's God's grace. And remember, as a church, the goal is not to be who we've always been. That doesn't mean that you reject that. That doesn't mean that you hate that. That doesn't mean anything bad about who you've always been. That means we look at that and say, praise God for what He did in that day. He's doing something in this day. And so when God brings new people in, that redefines who we are. But our ultimate foundation is built on Christ. We're driven by theology. And as we're driven by theology, God is actively joining and knitting a family together. And it's going to look different. I can show you. I can show you all over our community churches that will never, ever change. And I'm not talking about won't change because they're changing what they believe. Remember, brothers and sisters, the way we know what we believe is because of what the Bible says. But you can see them closed all over the place. Because we want new people, but we want new people to enable us to do what we've always done. We want new people so they can be an audience to what we're doing. None of that is in the Bible. In fact, from the very beginning, we see theology driving and defining who we are, and that we're constantly changing because we're constantly becoming more and more like Jesus. Oh, so when we think about an inheritance, our inheritance gives us security. Our relationship with Him enables us not only to have grace, but to give grace to others. When we have security, that security gives us a purpose for our life that God has very much made us for and is preparing us for. And that inheritance leads us to worship, that we can pause and look back at our life, hopefully, and say that that life was to the praise of His glory, that God was praised by my life. So let me ask you, my brothers and sisters, has God's security enabled you to live by grace? You've been transformed by grace, and you give grace to other people. Can you look at that and say, my life is characterized by the grace of God? I've received grace and I give grace. But can you also look at your inheritance that enabled you and that the agenda for your life is an agenda that has been set by Him and not by you? At the end of your life, and the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, not one of us know when that end's going to come. No matter how old, no matter how young we are, none of us know when that end is coming. Will you be able to look back at your life and say, God was praised for the growth that He saw that came? God was praised by the transformation that came? God was praised by my life. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We are grateful, O Lord, for who You are. We are grateful, O God, for Your work in us. Lord, we don't like to change. We like where we are. But You are calling us individually, you're calling us as a church forward to live out your purpose for us. This life cannot be about us. It must be about Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, those are big questions. Do I give others grace because I've received it? Am I living out God's purpose for me? I may long for a different day, but that's not the day that God's called me to. I may long for a different time, a different place, but that's not the place that God's called me to. He's called me here. God doesn't make mistakes. In fact, He has designed me for this before I was ever born. He has a purpose for me. And when I look at my life, am I the same guy that I was yesterday, the day before? Or am I one becoming more and more like Christ? He's changing me. He's transforming me. And when He does, that brings Him glory. How we answer those questions really is our response to what God said in His Word. Would you say right now, oh God, I want my life to be a life that glorifies You. And maybe you'll look at your life and you say, but I'm hanging on to this. I'm doing this. I'm living it by my agenda and not Yours. Then, my friend, I wanted you to know God doesn't condemn you. In fact, His Holy Spirit convicts us in order to rescue us. It's not condemnation, it's grace. And it's a rescue. Maybe right now you need to turn that to Him. Maybe you're listening to this today, and maybe you say, I really don't know Jesus. I want you to know that that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when He tells us that, He tells us that because He loves us, not because He hates us. He tells us that because He's rescuing us, not condemning us. And so maybe right where you are, you'd say something like this to God. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that I could have forgiveness of my sin and eternal life with You. I'm asking You to forgive me. I'm asking You to save me. I want you to know something. If you prayed that and you meant it, God has saved you. And that sets your life in an entirely different course. That changes everything. The Bible tells us clearly, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can know that Jesus, what He's done, saves you. My friend, how you respond to God's Word makes all the difference. When we listen to God's Word, that's very important. But every time we open God's Word, whether it be in our private time, whether it be in a Sunday school class, whether it be in a church service or even watching online, God calls us to a response. How will you respond to that today? You know, no response is a response. And it's not one that glorifies God. I want my life, I want your life to be the praise of His glory. Father, we are grateful for who You are. We're grateful, Lord, that we can look to Your Word today and we can respond to You. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful, oh God, that You have talked to us through 66 books, that Your Spirit applies and convicts. We're thankful, oh God, that You are active in our life. Now, Lord, as we have responded to You, may You be glorified in our life. We ask it all In Jesus' name, amen.